Mark's going to come now and bring us our reading, which comes from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and starting at verse 9. Thank you, Mark.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like all the other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Well, good morning. Good morning to each of you this morning, and I share Pete's welcome to each of you and Alan's, and thank Pete and Alan as well for helping us to begin to open up this morning's passage and the challenges that it presents for us this morning. And the word challenges will become somewhat of a key theme for us this morning, because there are several challenges for us here in this passage to take to heart, to take a hold of. And Pete has alluded to the key one, this sense, this attitude that we have before God, the heart attitude that we have before God. But before we come to these verses in question this morning, verses 9 to 14 of chapter 18, I just want us to refer back to the eight verses that come before it, the eight verses that speak of the parable of the persistent widow, because this passage, this parable, has to be understood within the context of the one that came before it, because Jesus uses both to teach us something about prayer. So if we go back to those verses, and I'll only spend a couple of minutes here, but Jesus teaches us, or he's teaching the disciples specifically at the time, about a parable of this persistent widow. And the widow went to a judge who was an ungodly man, who was a man that wasn't keen for justice, who didn't seem to have a love for justice, despite the fact he held a position as a judge, and certainly didn't show love to those around him. But the persistent widow went to this judge seeking justice for her circumstances. But he refused justice. And so she persistently kept on going back to this judge until finally he gave in. And because he had been worn down, decided to acknowledge her request and so granted justice in this case. Now, the illustration isn't given that we would compare God to the judge, but rather that we would recognise if the judge is worn down eventually over time, then how much more will God, who is a loving, just God, who loves justice and who loves us, how much more will he hear each of our prayers? And how much more will he answer them? Not always in the way we expect, not always in the time we expect, but God will always hear our prayers. And so we're encouraged in those first eight verses of Luke 18 to pray with persistence, to pray faithfully, coming back to God. Why? Because there is a recognition of the importance of relationship with God. The people we love most in our lives, our friends and family, nearest and dearest, we like to maintain contact with them. And indeed, if there's people that we can't maintain contact with on a daily basis, we'll often be thinking of them, often indeed praying for them. But the people that are important to us in our lives, we like to maintain contact with, because relationship is important. And prayer is an important aspect of our relationship with God. And so Jesus teaches his disciples to pray with persistence, to pray faithfully, to pray daily to God. And then we come to our passage this morning, where Jesus now teaches them about the heart of prayer, about the attitude to adopt in prayer, in relationship with God. And so that's the focus of these five short verses, that we have the right attitude, the right heart, and in particular the right attitude towards God as we come to him in prayer. That's the focus for us this morning. That's the umbrella theme, if you like, that Jesus here in these two parables is teaching us about prayer. First of all, its importance to do it regularly, consistently, acknowledging relationship with God, and then secondly, making sure that we do it with the right heart, that we come to God with the right attitude. That's the overarching theme. But within these five verses, there are several other challenges. Challenges that come to us, that help us to understand, in particular, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, but indeed what he might be saying to each of us this morning, because it's a challenge that Jesus makes. And so we turn to our first verse. We turn to verse 9 here, where it says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." The Pharisees aren't named here directly, but it's not too much of a leap for us to take when we say Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to those that he has often confronted and received hostility from, a defensiveness, a hardness of heart when he has approached them and sought to teach them. This is who Jesus is approaching. But we need to acknowledge something here before we go any further, that Jesus isn't indifferent towards those that are hostile to his word. That Jesus isn't indifferent to anyone, but rather Jesus has come for all. Jesus shows love to all. He doesn't shut the door in them. He doesn't give up on them, but instead, here again, he tries to teach them. He tries to get them back on track. Here, the Pharisees, those characters of the Bible that we so often paint as the villain of the piece, that we write off. And yet, if we write them off, do we not write ourselves off? Jesus is not indifferent towards them, but Jesus persists in his challenges towards them, that they might have a softening of their hearts, that they might have an inward transformation that each of us find in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus challenges those that aren't in agreement with him. He challenges those also that love him, that would be called those that follow him. Indeed, two verses that follow our passage in question, verses 15 and 16, Jesus challenges his own disciples when they would stop parents bringing the children before Jesus Christ because they thought that Jesus didn't have enough time, that Jesus was too important to entertain children. And so Jesus rebuked his disciples, those that were closest to him. He challenged them in what their understanding was about who was invited into the kingdom, that all, even children, should be able to come before him. So Jesus challenges us. And so a question for myself as I was studying this, a question for each of us. What is our mindset? What is our mindset as we approach God's word this morning? Or every time we come to God's word? How often do we ask the question, God, would you speak to me this morning? God, would you speak to me through your word? Would you speak to me through your Holy Spirit? But what if God's first words to us are a challenge? Are we receptive to it? Do we have open hearts to hear the challenge? Do we have open hearts where God may potentially lay bare vulnerabilities in our lives, weaknesses, things that we would want to hide, things that I would want to hide in my life? Are we prepared that God, being as direct as he is towards the Pharisees, challenges us also, maybe even this morning? Are we prepared to be vulnerable before our Creator, before God Almighty? We should be assured of this, that if we this morning are followers of Jesus, if we are disciples of Jesus, then we should expect to be challenged. Even the Pharisees that were indifferent towards Jesus, even they were challenged. Surely those that claim to be those that follow him will be challenged in our lives. We should expect that challenge to come from God's word. We should expect that to come from God's Spirit that indwells us, Jesus tells us. And we should expect that challenge to come from one another. We should expect a degree of accountability within our church family, that there will be people that will acknowledge things that we might be doing and that they would have a confidence to approach us and say, hey, you know, I had a challenge myself whilst I was at Moorlands 2 weeks ago. We've been looking at preaching and communication. And one of the things Ian Coffey, our lecturer, said to us was that if you're going to preach God's word, you need to saturate yourself in God's word. You need to soak it up. And he was mainly pointing out the fact that as students, often writing assignments and essays about God's word. And if we're also preaching, then we're preparing using God's word, that we can start to use this just as an academic text. That we cannot acknowledge, in a sense, that we need personal time with God for ourselves. And so I got on the phone to Emma, I texted her and I said, Emma, I want you to challenge me. I want you to hold me accountable for spending time with God. Personal time with God. Quiet time with God, with his word, listening to him. But of course this week, when Emma challenged me first on it, what happened? I put the shutters up and defended. I said, well, there's cleaning to be done though, Emma. You know, me and my marigolds. There were things to be done. The to-do list needs to be worked through. But Emma was saying, but what's your priority for today? She was challenging me. And I'd asked her to challenge me. And I want people to challenge myself and others here to know that we can be accountable to one another. But what's our receptiveness to it? I had to learn a lesson quickly there that having asked Emma to challenge me, I needed to be receptive to her rather than being hostile to her, rather than being immediately defensive towards the challenge she made to me. You see, I myself have been challenged this morning to acknowledge that there is something of the Pharisee in me. There is a tendency to be resistant towards some of the things that God is calling me to do in my life or challenging me on in my life. And I suspect that might be the same for lots of us here this morning, that we feel challenged when we come to God's word, and there's often a resistance to it. But here, Jesus teaches us that we need to be humble. We need to be open to God's word, to what it would speak into our lives, to the challenges that it presents for us. Because that's what we have here, a challenge. So let's have a look at this challenge now. The two men, the two prayers, and the two results that we have here. Well, first of all, our two characters in question that Jesus uses in this illustration, in this parable, we have the Pharisee and we have the tax collector. According to Jewish life, two polar opposites. That here you've got the Pharisee that is the religious and the social elite of Jewish life. And then Jesus introduces a second character here into this parable. He introduces the tax collector. He introduces one who is, in Jewish life, the caricature villain. We've already mentioned that we often see Pharisees in that way. Well, the Pharisees and other people in Jewish tradition often saw the tax collector in this way. Indeed, only a few weeks ago when we were preaching on Luke, or looking through the words in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, we realised that tax collectors have a category all on their own alongside other sinners. That sinners, adulterers, and robbers, thieves, swindlers, all these are grouped under the banner of sinners. And then alongside them, in equal measure, are counted the tax collectors. They are despised and rejected by the people of Jewish tradition. And so the Pharisees' attentions that Jesus is directing this challenge towards are now grasped and gripped. Because here Jesus is telling a story about a Pharisee, one of whom they are, and also of a tax collector. In the same conversation, they're brought up together. And so they're expecting to see themselves justified, I think, here. That here Jesus is going to illustrate something about how good they are, perhaps, in comparison. But not so the case. Jesus uses two examples of prayer that each one utters to draw a contrast between the two. To illustrate the right heart and the right attitude in prayer. That's what we're presented with here. And so we come to the two prayers. The two prayers that we have this morning, the focus of our attention. And the first one is the Pharisee's prayer in verse 11 and 12. And we learn here that the Pharisee comes and standing alone begins to pray. But whilst he's standing alone, we can be assured of this, that in the temple he is standing in a place where he can be seen and where probably he can be heard as well. That the Pharisee wants other people to acknowledge that he is a religious man and that he is one who prays often to God. And so he prays in the public place, and he prays in a way that can be seen and heard. Indeed, Jesus will often mention about how we ought not to pray as the Pharisees pray, wanting to be heard and seen by other people. Matthew 6:5 and Luke 20:47 provide two examples of just such a challenge. When Jesus says, don't pray as though to be seen by other people. But here, the Pharisee in the temple, the very centre of Jewish culture, wants to make clear that he is a devout religious man. And so he prays his prayers there in public for all to see and all to hear. And then having started his prayer in public, the first thing he does is he compares himself. He compares himself to other people, and in particular to sinners, to those that he counts as having the lowest standard, those that have sinned and fallen short of the mark, the adulterers, the swindlers, the robbers. He compares himself to all these people. And in so doing says, well, they are this bad and I am better than that, so I must therefore be good. He sets his standard there according to those that have sinned and says, I must be better, as he draws his comparison. But here's a second challenge for us. Not only do we need to be receptive to challenges in our life, But we also need to be careful about making comparisons in our life, about looking to others and letting them set the standards for our own life. There's two particular dangers. The first one is that we look at other people and we become of such low self-esteem because we say, well, they've been gifted in this way. We look at how other people might be loved and we say, well, surely they are loved more than me. And we start to beat ourselves up. We start to say, well, I am not good enough. And whilst, of course, the message here for us is to be humble, we ought also to know our worth in Jesus Christ. And so when we compare ourselves to other people, we ought not to do so in a sense that leaves us with low self-esteem, with no identity, particularly with no identity in Christ. We need to be careful not to compare ourselves to others, not to say, well, I wish I was like them or had that skill or that gift, but trust that God has gifted each and every one of us. We had a wonderful illustration from Dennis last week where he brought out all of these puppets, and many of you got to hold one of these. I know Jeffrey and Reenie did. And of course, each one of the puppets in sequence wanted the gift or the quality or the physical attribute that the next one had. And so we're all unhappy because they were looking to the next person. Drawing comparisons is dangerous because we don't acknowledge the uniqueness that we possess because God gifts each and every one of us. But equally true is the danger we find when we compare ourselves with others and find ourselves elevated. We find ourselves ego-driven because we think, well, I'm not that bad because look what they're doing. It's a dangerous place to be, and it's the place where the Pharisees are, where they're looking at the lowest common denominator and saying, well, I'm better than that, and thinking themselves justified as a result. Comparisons can be dangerous. Comparisons can leave us looking somewhat foolish at times, particularly before the eyes of the Lord. There's a wonderful illustration involving Ronald Reagan, the former US president. He was in Mexico City delivering a speech to government officials. And he got up and started delivering his speech in English, in his native tongue. He didn't speak Spanish. And at the end of his speech, there was a rather lukewarm round of applause. And he thought, oh, okay, I thought I did better than that. And he sat back down. And then to his right, a Mexican official got up and he began speaking in Spanish. And at almost every sentence he concluded, the crowd, the audience gathered there, the government officials erupted into applause. And Ronald Reagan started to look at this Mexican official and thinking, what has he got that I haven't? And he was feeling a bit embarrassed at this point, so he started to join in with the applause as well. So every time the crowd were applauding, he started applauding as well. Until an ambassador nudged him and said, don't do that, don't applaud. And he said, well, why not? He said, you're applauding yourself, that's the translator. You see, the Mexican official had got up to relay the speech in Spanish. And so because Ronald Reagan was so concerned and almost insecure, and this is by his own admission, he started comparing himself. But he need not. It was the translator relaying his message, and it was well received. But by comparing ourselves, we can leave ourselves vulnerable. We can feel insecure, but we can also start to elevate ourselves. We can start to build a sense of ego, as the Pharisees do here. We need to be careful about drawing comparisons. Know who you are in Jesus Christ. Know your identity in him, that A, we are sinners. All have fallen short of the mark and we need him. We need the grace that we find in him. But know also this, that Jesus doesn't leave you in that place, but says you are a child of God. Each uniquely, wonderfully, fearfully made. Each with gifts, skills, qualities. Qualities that I don't possess. But then Jesus, God, has given me different abilities. But it's important that we don't compare ourselves to others, that we acknowledge our uniqueness and at the same time the fellowship we have in our identity in Christ. We're united in him. So avoid comparisons, because that's what the Pharisees have done, and they've made themselves justified as a result. And what's the second thing they do? Well, they talk about their actions. They say that their works also justify them. And so the Pharisee continues his prayer and records the fact that he fasts twice a week and that he tithes a tenth of all of his income. You see, what the Pharisee is saying is that even God's standard I am surpassing, because he's looking at Old Testament law. Old Testament law in Leviticus, which says that you only need to fast once a year, except when there might be other special circumstances, but sets the standard of fasting once a year. Here the Pharisee is saying, well, I fast twice a week. I'm surpassing the set standard. And with regards to the tithing, a tenth of all his income. Well, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, we read that it's only certain types of income that need to be tithed. And yet here the Pharisee is drawing out that he tithes all income that comes into his house. Jesus highlights the hypocrisy of this in Luke 11 when he mentions about how even the Pharisees tithe a tenth of their herb garden. The herbs that they collect in, they'll tithe even those, and yet care not for God nor justice. We need to be careful not to think that the works or the things that we're doing well justify us. They don't. It's Jesus Christ alone, and we need to be humble in that fact, in the knowledge of that, that we are all sinners and all have fallen short. And it is him that we find our justification. But the Pharisees think that they can find it through comparing themselves to others and elevating them to a position they cannot take. And they think that they can achieve it also by dictating the terms of their works, the things that they do. And I think we can also say this, that really theirs isn't even a prayer that they offer, but rather a speech. That they're not offering it to God, but offering it before men, that others may hear and see that which is being said. They need to be humble of heart, but they're not. And so here we come now to the tax collector, and we have an example of what being humble of heart looks like in a prayer life. And so the contrast is immediately apparent, because whereas the Pharisee comes into the central place of the temple to be seen and heard, Here the tax collector stays back and keeps eyes down to the ground. Don't even lift up their eyes, his eyes. Why? Because he is in awe of God's holiness. He has a right attitude towards God. He is aware that God is God Almighty, God Most Holy, God the Creator of the heavens and the earth, God who searches the heart of men and women, God who sees everything. And he trembles before him. He acknowledges who God is. And so he stands far off and looks down. In his very stance, in his very persona, there is a difference already visible that here he is humble in his approach before God. He is aware of God's holiness. And secondly, he beats his chest. He strikes himself hard on the chest. Oh, I sound like Tarzan there. But he strikes himself hard on the chest. Why? Because he is aware of his sinfulness. He is aware of who he is approaching God. And so he has a right attitude of God and he has a right attitude of himself, that he comes to God in need of grace. He comes to God as a sinner, one who has fallen short of the mark. Not like the Pharisees that think they have exceeded the mark, but here is a person who is in acknowledgement that they have not made the mark, not met the standard. And so they come acknowledging their sinfulness. They come acknowledging these. He comes acknowledging this. And so what does he then do? He calls out to God for mercy. Calls out to God for mercy. He is aware of his need for forgiveness and that only God can provide it. That he can't be justified by his works. He can't be justified by comparing himself to others, because he'll always fall short of God's mark, God's standard. But he is aware of his need and that that can be met through God. For us in Jesus Christ, who is teaching here at this very point, who teaches with such authority because he himself is the Son of God, that here is a heart, an attitude that we should follow, to be humble of heart. It's the kind of attitude that Paul has when he writes his letter in 1 Timothy, and he calls himself chief sinner. He doesn't think through all the works that he has done, through his service to God in being a missionary, that he has now elevated himself. But he remembers he is chief sinner. It's the same attitude that Top Lady, who of course preached not far from here in Broadhembury, had when he wrote the words to Rock of Ages. And he said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That must be our start and end point, to know and acknowledge who we are in Jesus Christ and come before him, come before the cross and the throne of grace humbly, throwing ourselves upon the mercy of God. This is where the tax collector finds himself, throwing himself upon the mercy of God, humbly, with a right attitude towards God. And so what are the two results? We've heard of the two men, we've heard of the two prayers. What are the two results? Well, the first thing we need to say this is that forgiveness is available to those, all people, who acknowledge their need of it. The Pharisee did not. The Pharisee made no mention of his need of God. He made no mention of his sinfulness, but rather elevated himself. He neglected the truth of Scripture. Even that which is in Old Testament concealed, he failed to recognize this line of grace that was leading to the very man that was stood before them as Pharisees now, teaching this message. They failed to acknowledge their need of a Saviour. They failed to acknowledge that it had come in Jesus Christ. You know, we might not have the same issue today, although I'm sure there are cases where people accept the word but don't fully accept who Jesus Christ is. But I think today we have people that simply choose to neglect God's word. People that want to do away with God, that think God irrelevant, that think they don't need the forgiveness that is given. And so they close the book, they disregard it, and they think religion is dead, faith outdated. I was reading a story of a lawyer who had not long become a Christian. He felt so convicted in how he had been practicing that he reviewed all of his cases, and in particular the cases where people still owed him money. And where any debts had been long standing, more than 6 months, he looked at the cases and decided whether they could afford to pay or not. And so he wrote letters to each of those unable to pay. 20 letters in all, a letter of forgiveness of the debt. And he sent it recorded delivery so that they would take receipt of it, sign for it, and know that there was forgiveness for them. But 19 of the 20 letters sent out were returned to them, unopened, unsigned for. The postman was handed them back. They were rejected because they had seen the stamp on the letter and knew who it had come from, and they expected simply to find the call for a debt to be paid. They didn't open the letter. They didn't acknowledge that inside the letter was a story of forgiveness, that the debt had been paid, dealt with, that it was no more. We live in a time where so many people close the book, that they think in the Bible they find simply an angry God, a judgmental God, but they miss the point of the letter. They miss this story of grace that threads throughout the Bible, that there is a God who loves us with an unending love, and that he sends his Son for us, that we might know forgiveness and restoration to him. This is what the Pharisees are failing to open. They're failing to acknowledge that they are in receipt of the authority of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is telling them that you can find forgiveness if you come with humble heart, if you acknowledge your need of it. But for them who are proud, they will be brought low. And so then to the tax collector. And here is the key that we were talking about at the very beginning, this key aspect of prayer that we need to pray persistently, and we need to pray humbly. And here we have the tax collector who does just that. Who knows he has fallen short of the mark. Who knows that he is in need of God's forgiveness. He comes before him and he cries out for mercy. The proud will be humbled. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but the humble will be exalted, lifted up. Further on in James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. The tax collector acknowledged his need of Jesus Christ, his need of forgiveness. And so he came before God with a humble heart. And what's the result? Well, Scripture tells us what the result is for those that repent of their sins, that acknowledge their need of Jesus Christ, that accept the invitation to become a child of God. Isaiah 57:15 says, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, speaking here of God, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. Those who come to God with repentant hearts, those that come to him with a right attitude, that are humble before him, will dwell with God in the high and holy places. They will be lifted up, as we're told here in this passage this morning. What a wonderful truth to know that. That though we deserve it not, God gives to us a place in the high and holy places with him, because of his forgiveness, because of compassion, because of grace in Jesus Christ. Psalm 103:12 tells us how. Because he has removed sin far from us, as far as east is from the west. And Micah 7:19 says, "Once again you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." For those that are humble of heart, as they approach God, they find forgiveness and sins that are remembered no more, forgotten, removed. So what is it we need to find this? Well, we need to acknowledge our need. We need to be prepared to accept that in Jesus Christ is our all, is our everything, that we find in him the forgiveness of sins, that there is no other way by which we can accomplish this, not comparing ourselves to others in the hope that we're better, neither in justifying ourselves by works, but in Jesus Christ alone. And if we accept this reality, if we accept the authority that Jesus Christ speaks into our lives, then we need to accept this, that God, being a God who loves us, will not become indifferent towards us or let us go about our business having accepted it as a one-time offer gift, but rather he will come into our lives and challenge us, that we might be transformed, that we might become more and more Christ-like each day that we live. Sanctification led towards that we might be transformed. And so I come back to that which I said from verse 9, the very beginning. Do we accept today the challenges that God places in our lives? Do we acknowledge that it is so worth everything that God might challenge us towards, because we are called towards Jesus Christ to be more like him, that we might dwell in the high and holy places with him? The challenge is worth it. But are we prepared to be vulnerable before God, that he might challenge us and expose us to things that we need to change in our lives? Just like the Pharisees, they were cold-hearted. They closed the door. But my prayer this morning is, in my own life, in each of our lives, we would be receptive to the challenges of God, that we might be humble of heart as we approach him, that we might be open to the transformation that he would seek to make in each of our lives, until that day when we're called home to dwell in the high and holy places with the Creator God who sent his Son. And what a day that will be, because we will sing and rejoice and we will know glad hearts. What a blessing we have here to be challenged by one who has all authority, and to know that that challenge resides with us, not just with the Pharisees. We ought not distance ourselves from them, but ought to gladly accept in our lives the challenges that he places before us. First and foremost, that we would acknowledge our need of him and come before him humbly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the authority with which Jesus spoke, that he was both fully man and fully divine, the eternal Son of God, who came and spoke with such authority and laid down such challenges for the Pharisees, for us this morning, that you might help us to be people that are humble of heart, that approach you, Lord God, and acknowledge who you are, God Almighty, God Most Holy, that we might acknowledge our need of a Saviour and find all that we would need in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us in this, and that you would help us daily to acknowledge the challenges you place before us, that we might have a desire, a drive, a passion in being followers of Christ to be transformed into his likeness, knowing that for this age we will still always fall short of the one who has met that standard, Jesus Christ. But there will be a day that comes when we are called into the high and holy places, knowing we are justified through faith in him. Help us, we pray, as we go out this week with the challenges we each face. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.